As we get started tonight in tonight's study, this is we're continuing in Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to reference a couple things from last week's sermon. And I, you know, as I've been going through this chapter, I'm trying to go through a little bit faster, speeding things up. And you know what? I forgot to say hello to people. I am so sorry. I just realized that. And you know, there's two people that I already know are watching online, and I want to say right away to, we have Dennis Mitchell and Raymond Chin. I want to say hello to you guys. And of course, the O'Brien family, Benny Townsend, Bryce Bonner, Julian Mallon, hi Jason Mallon, Jeff Myers. God bless you guys. Thanks for joining us. And of course, all those on Facebook as well. I'm trying to see Alondra Vera. Hey, Alondra, we miss you. Heather Coulter, we miss you. And all of you on, I'm so glad you guys are greeting each other. That blesses me as a pastor to see you greeting each other. Sorry, I forgot to greet you officially from up here. I was just getting into sermon mode right away, so forgive me for that. Well, we've been in Matthew chapter 26, and one of the hardest choices is I'm trying to somewhat keep a little bit of a time frame as Pastor Rod and I are planning the future sermons coming up here. And I'm going to have to pick and choose what things we're going to really expound on and what things we're going to kind of cruise by, just so you know. And I'll mention those things and talk about some things that you can look up later on your own. But God's word is so powerful, and we've been talking about God's sovereignty and his providence in chapter 26, and we're going to continue on that tonight. But there's another theme here in tonight's part of the chapter, and that's how God's sovereignty and providence is not thwarted by our failures. And that's a really important concept that we're going to dig into tonight, that your failures, my failures, are not going to thwart the providence of God. He will still accomplish his good purposes. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship, even if it be through the internet, to worship you, to learn your word. God, we can't wait to come back together. Father, we want to pray for our governor, that, Lord, he would understand how essential worship services are to the believer in Christ. Lord, we also want to pray that you would remove this virus from our land. We know that there are some, actually many, who are very, very sick. Lord, they are on their deathbeds, and we ask, Lord, that you would raise them up, that you would heal, and Lord, that you would remove this virus from our land. God, we thank you so much for the protection that you've had over our church, that you've protected each and every one of us through this time. And God, we give you glory for that. So now we pray that you'd open up your word to us as we get into it, that you would teach us and transform us. Let us lean into you, Lord, and understand your word in a greater way. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I already mentioned, we're going to be talking about failures tonight, no doubt about that. And I'm sure all of us have failures. And I know all of us, when we think of failures or failing, and I'm sure some of you listening right now can think of a time that you have failed and failed terribly. You have just utterly destroyed yourself, and how bad that hurt and how deeply it scarred, and how you carry that with you from this day or to this day. And you know, there's a lot of failures, and we read stories of failures become heroes. You know, we read about Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents of America, of the United States of America. And of course, he had failures. He actually lost some of his political races. He wasn't quite the success story, but then he becomes a president and has an incredible impact on our country for the rest of its history. But you know, some of these failures, though, don't turn out to be good stories. In fact, I read about a story of failure, and it's so bad, it's almost comical. And in some lists, it's considered one of the worst failures in history. And it was in 1788, the Austrian army was trying to stop the Ottoman Turk invasion into Europe, and they were marching a 100,000-man army towards the front lines of the Ottoman army coming toward northward. Well, they came to the city of Karantsebes. You know, I practiced pronouncing this before the sermon, now I'm tripping on it. They came to the city of Karantsebes, and I'm saying it wrong, I'm sorry. Well, when they arrived there, the military had lost a little bit of its discipline. The locals were selling schnapps, and the people, the army thought, hey, this is a great time to buy some schnapps. And so they started buying the schnapps and drinking and enjoying the schnapps. Meanwhile, there was a scouting party that had crossed over the river and had gone to try to find out where exactly the Ottoman army was. Well, as the soldiers were drinking their schnapps near the town, some of the other soldiers came over and said, give us some of your schnapps. And they said no, becoming quite drunk by this point. They began to set up a barricade around their schnapps and almost fortify it. Well, then eventually one soldier let off his rifle, which ensued a lot of noise and commanders yelling, and the army that had gone across the river to scout heard the words, Allah, Allah. Well, actually, it was not Allah. It was halt, halt. But in their interpretation, they thought that the Ottomans had already moved by them and were yelling Allah as their battle cry. So they began firing and letting loose their artillery, and all the Austrians began shooting each other. In the end, there were 10,000 casualties. And of course, the army itself had completely fled and retreated in a disarray. The next day, when the Ottomans actually did arrive, they only found wounded and dead Austrians. That was a terrible failure, and it's a failure you cannot come back from. Well, friends, tonight we're going to look at failures, but we're going to see that the failures are not about us. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He has victory over our failures and will give us victories over your failures. And if you're a failure, or you've had a failure, or you've become accustomed to failing in some way, be it by your temper, by sinful nature, whatever the case is, I want you to know that tonight we're going to see that you can have victory in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and get into the Word. We left off last week, right as Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper and established this new covenant of His blood shed for us, and the breaking of bread. And verse 30 said, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that's where we're picking up at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, that's the disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And so said all the disciples. Well, last week we talked about the providence of God and the ability for God to prophesy what would happen. And we saw that although the chief priest and the elders all plotted to take Jesus after the Passover meal, God had a very different plan. Well, this week again we see Jesus making a prediction and man having trouble with his predictions. Man not quite confident and actually even putting a confidence in himself to not do what God says. So Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. That's a key thing there. Jesus calls back to Zechariah 13:7, and he says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So Jesus gives this terrible news to the disciples, and understand that they're coming from this beautiful time with Jesus. They've just shared a Passover meal. They've had this wonderful unity and intimacy with Jesus. And who wouldn't want to be there on that meal, at that Passover meal? I think all of us, if given the opportunity, would love to have been one of the disciples at that Passover meal. How powerful that would have been. You know, Leonardo da Vinci painted that beautiful painting of the Lord's Supper, which, you know, frankly, it just doesn't capture it. It really doesn't capture it. And we know that it must have been so much more intimate, so much more warm, so much unity there between Jesus and his disciples. So they've just left that meeting with Jesus and gone out to the Mount of Olives. And remember, they sing a hymn. Imagine having this beautiful fellowship time at church, this wonderful meal together, singing a praise song and leaving church. Wow, what a spiritual high you'd have. How much unity we'd have together and be praising our God. You go out to the Mount of Olives, to out into nature. It's overlooking Jerusalem. And then Jesus gives this prophecy. Boy, I don't think any of us would want to hear this. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. You're going to stumble. No, I won't. And it says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. There's another prophecy. Jesus saying, you're going to stumble away. And there's hope here in what Jesus is saying. You're going to be made to stumble because of me. Because they're going to arrest me. You're going to be scared. You're going to be made to stumble. But I will go before you into Galilee after I raise. So go to Galilee. You'll see me there. Well, can you imagine? I think my hand was out of the frame. Can you imagine being given that kind of instruction? Oh, I don't want to fail. But wait, Jesus is saying, I'm going to fail, but go ahead of me into Galilee. And I don't think the disciples heard that part. And we know from the resurrection stories, it keeps being reiterated to the disciples. It's told to the women, go tell my brothers I've gone ahead of them into Galilee. So go to Galilee. It's almost like they didn't hear Jesus say this part. You're going to fail, but go meet me in Galilee. So Peter answers, pipes up right away and says to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I love Peter's zeal. I love his desire to serve God. I believe that we can all identify with that. We all have a zeal. Lord, I'm with you. We just can imagine that whole idea of being there with Jesus in the midst of the battle. I'm with you. I'm ready to go. I won't fail you, Jesus. But there's a problem here. Peter doesn't have the ability to not stumble. God has already stated that you will stumble. And Peter doesn't have the strength in himself. He doesn't have the spiritual ability to not deny Jesus. He just doesn't have it. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. By the way, rooster, as I've traveled around the world with doing missions and staying in places with lots of roosters, I have not grown more fond of roosters. They crow at the oddest hours, and it doesn't, you know, you're thinking, well, rooster, you should crow right before sunrise, but no, they don't. They crow at the oddest hours, and they always wake you up. I remember Benny on our last trip was just like, he had hatred for this one particular rooster, and you saw him strutting his stuff around the grounds, you know, with his hens. He's out there acting like a big man, and Benny's like, I hate that rooster, you know, he's waking me up. So Benny, I know you're listening right now, and I'm sure Benny's like shaking his head. Oh yeah. But roosters never crow at convenient times. And this is not a convenient thing for Peter. We're learning here that it won't even be a full day until Peter is going to fail Jesus. A marvelous, marvelous mountaintop experience with Jesus at the table of the Lord. Down to not even a full 24 hours before total failure. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. So, and of course, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And here's an important fact here. It's not just Peter. And look what it says. It says, and so said all the disciples. And so said all the disciples. We do not have the resources in and of ourselves to be obedient and to be faithful people. We do not have the resources in and of ourselves to be faithful people to God. We don't. And praise God for his Holy Spirit who equips us that we might be faithful to God. But even Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 7. If you go towards the end of chapter 7 in Romans, Paul says this in verse 21. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now I'm going to pause there for a minute. And just kind of explain what Paul is saying. It almost sounds like Paul's a bit schizophrenic here as he's talking about this. And to some extent, we all have a spiritual schizophrenia happening in us where we have a sinful nature. And then we have that nature that we've submitted to Christ. And it's hard because we find it at war within ourselves. We have a desire to do what is right, to honor God, to be faithful to Jesus, just like Peter and the disciples. I'm ready. I'll die with you, Jesus. I will never fail you, Jesus. I will never betray you. I won't do this. But yet, we can't keep it. We have this nature in ourselves and that shows up in our members that we make choices that go against the will of God. And there we are, denying our God, denying our Lord, choosing to do the sin rather than choosing to gratify the sinful nature rather than gratify the Spirit of God in us. And Paul, recognizing this, says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What a wonderful question. But guess what? Paul doesn't leave us with that question. He gives us an answer. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But it is Jesus who I depend upon for victory over failures. It is Jesus. I'm done. Paul's saying I'm done with looking to myself for victory. I'm done looking within myself. You know, we had a wonderful Bible study on Facebook Live on Wednesday night. We started Psalm 1, didn't even get to finish it. But in Psalm 1, it said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And we ask the question, what does it mean to meditate here? What are we talking about? And how is it different from the way the world meditates? And of course, as answers were coming in on Facebook Live, people were recognizing there's a difference in meditation from the world. Eastern meditation is all about emptying self and then looking to self for answers. Where biblical meditation, the meditation of God's word, is all about filling the self with God's truth, with God's mind, with God's word, so that we might be capable to accomplish what God wants us to do. That's the difference of meditation of the blessed man versus meditation of the world. And the fact is that I don't have much in myself to do right or to do the will of God all the time. Yeah, I can be a pretty good person on my own, but the fact is there's always those moments when failure creeps up and it gets the best of me and sin takes over and, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? But praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will save me. Now, we're seeing man's failure here as Jesus prophesies it, but now we're going to see Jesus' victory, and we're going to, and Matthew's going to contrast those two together in an immediate moment. Look at verse 36 of chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So Jesus left the other disciples, and he took with him Peter, James, and John, the three. And as he goes into Gethsemane, or that place of the olive press, Jesus begins to tell them how sorrowful his soul has become, how deeply distressed he's become. Now, Jesus, being aware of what is about to happen, this scene in the Garden of Eden or Garden of Gethsemane is so challenging for us. And a couple things I want to point out is, one, I do not believe that Jesus was being tempted here. Two, I do not believe that Jesus was ready to pull the ripcord and get out of there. I think what we're seeing is Jesus dealing with his incarnate flesh and his will and the will of the Father and the whole purpose of his mission. It's coming to a head, and he's got to prepare himself for this moment. And of course, he knows what's coming, and it's causing this deep distress upon his soul. So he tells the disciples, James, John, and Peter, the ones who said, "We will not deny you. We will never leave you. We will be with you. We will be faithful to fight with you." He said, "Stay here and watch with me." Almost the idea of setting a guard, but not in that sense. It has the idea of pray with me. You stay here. I'm going to go over there. You stay here and you pray with me. Be watchful. Be vigilant with me. So Jesus goes off. He went out a little further, fell on his face. He prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 40. Then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So Jesus, as he goes off to pray a little bit from himself, by himself, a little ways off, we find that Peter, James, and John, they can't do it. He's been gone about an hour, not even an hour, and they're asleep. But as we look at this passage, I want to both look at what Jesus is doing and what the disciples are doing. So let's for a moment just focus on the Lord Jesus. His prayers are, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, I don't think Jesus is being tempted from this prayer. I think his desire is firm. I think Jesus has great resolve as he enters into this moment. But for him to pray, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, I don't see that there's any bit of wanting to pull the ripcord. It's just knowing what is coming. And I think we can all identify with that. Confrontation or things like that. We can't identify with taking upon the sins of the whole world by any means, but certainly we can identify with having a confrontation coming in front of us, knowing that we're going to have some confrontation, knowing that circumstances bring us to such a point that we have to confront or have to make choices that we know will have a great impact on our own lives. And Jesus clearly has the resolve. He prays, if possible, let this cup pass for me, but nevertheless, not my will, not as I will, but you will. So that's the first prayer that is recorded here in Matthew. The second prayer that's recorded, Jesus says, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So that's the second time he comes, understanding that this cup cannot pass. He has to drink it for your salvation, for my salvation. Jesus has to go to the cross, and he recognizes that this is the only way to redeem mankind, is that the righteous must pay the price for the unrighteous. And so Jesus has understands that. Now he gives a third prayer, and it says that he prayed the third time saying the same words. And then he comes back and says, the hour has come. This is truly a model for you and for me of how to have that same resolve, how to have that same understanding when we know that as we are about to collide with something that we don't want to do, if we're going to take a stand for righteousness, if we're going to decide to confront an evil, that it's going to be painful, but we're going to look to our God, we're going to pray to our God, we're going to depend upon our God, and then we're going to go forward. That's wonderful, this example that Jesus has set for us. If you find yourself in a place of anguish, trying to decide what to do as you deal with, be it things at work, things in government, things in war, whatever the case is, we can go and depend upon our God and wait upon him and seek him and know that he will give us the strength and the resolve for the hour at need. Again, Jesus, unlike the disciples, isn't looking to himself. Jesus is looking to the Father. He looks to the Father. I want your will. He's checking himself, making sure, yeah, God, this is your will. The Father, this is your will. This will happen. Peter, James, and John, they said, we will never do this. We will never forsake you. We're good with you, Peter. I will die with you, Jesus. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. That's what they're doing. They're sleeping. So can we see a different outcome between what Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples have done versus what Jesus does? When Jesus is faced with this terrible moment that he will have to do and submit himself to, Jesus goes to the Father in prayer. The disciples go to sleep. And now we're starting to see the breakup of the disciples. Listen, if you are trying to have victory over your failures, if you're trying to gain a victory over those areas where you are failing, it does not start with you going to sleep. It does not start with you slumbering or turning back on the TV or turning back on YouTube or whatever it is you're watching. It does not start with that. It does not start with occasionally listening to a sermon or even coming every Sunday. It starts on your knees petitioning your Father in heaven and crying out to God for the strength to deal with this. I was asked recently, as we talked about fasting, why do we fast? And one of the things I was saying is fasting is a large part about denying the physical so that we can seek the spiritual. Fasting, the hunger reminds us of our need for God. The hunger reminds us of the prayer that we're trying to seek out to God and ask him to answer. And it slows everything down. It's almost like you get tunnel vision on God and tunnel vision on the problem that you're petitioning the God of heaven to deal with. And that's why we fast. We fast so that we might have victory through prayer. Fasting is really all about having victory in prayer, focusing on prayer, and seeking our God. So Jesus said, okay, it's time. Are you still sleeping and resting? He wakes them up. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. He knows full well. There's no surprise to Jesus. Let's look at verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately, Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can not now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So as this mob of people come from the chief priests to arrest Jesus, once again we see that this is absolutely within God's plan, because and Jesus is going to question them on that. But we see as they come to lay hands on Jesus, Peter, we know from John chapter 18 that it was Peter who drew the sword, draws a sword and cuts off actually the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. That's his name. We read that about that in John. He slices off the ear. He's ready to do battle. And okay, Peter, you've got some zeal there. We're proud of you, Peter, for having some zeal. But of course, it's misplaced zeal. Zeal at the wrong time. And because it's not, he hasn't checked with Jesus. He's not on the same program with Jesus. He's just like, no, I'll fight. And he slices off this man's ear. We know from the other gospels, Luke talks about Jesus healing the ear. And the scene is so crazy because John actually tells us that when they say, are you Jesus? Jesus says, I am he. I am. And they all fall down. And then Peter gets up, slices off the ear of this man, and Jesus rebukes Peter, and he's healing the servant's ear while this is all going on, and they're still arresting him. And you know, if you're Malchus and your ear just got sliced off and then Jesus is healing it, that's got to have some impact on your life. In fact, it's got to have some impact on all those people that saw that. And Jesus is correcting Peter about him bringing the sword to the party when it wasn't time, and that it wasn't time for him to do this. Look at what Jesus says. He says, do you not think that not now, verse 53, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Man, the discipline of the armies of heaven, I'm sure, as they're watching this, you know, some of the toughest minded people on the planet, I think, are serving in our special forces units. You know, you read about what they have to go through to become that level of person. When you read about the Navy SEALs, Bud's camp and the weeks that they go through in preparation just to become a Navy SEAL, and how well the Navy SEALs have planned and learned about what the human body can endure, and they literally bring everybody to the point of death. They know exactly how many hours the human can go without sleep, and they bring you to that brink, and they bring you into the place of hypothermia and chills and just torture you to make sure that you have the mindset to become a Navy SEAL. Ultimately, you have to decide, as I've read autobiographies from different SEALs, you have to decide that you want more than anything to be a Navy SEAL, and death is okay with you. That's the mindset of these operators of the United States of America. And it's just incredible they have this mindset. To me, they're some of the toughest people on the planet. But now here, we have angels, an army of angels waiting just for a command of God, ready to go. And a Navy SEAL is nothing compared to an army ready and waiting, an angel ready and waiting for battle. Doesn't have a chance, a Navy SEAL or any operator, any of your toughest humans on the planet, because we read about what an angel can do throughout Scripture, and it's just not possible to stand against the armies of heaven. And these angels are waiting, and Jesus says, look, I can have an army, legions of angels. And so I don't need you to defend me, Peter. I could have 12 legions of angels. But how then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Verse 54, Jesus is saying the Scriptures have to be fulfilled. This is God's will, and God will use people to fulfill His will. Wow, God's providence, incredible. Verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. By the way, 3 years earlier, Jesus had said, destroy this temple and I will resurrect it again in 3 days. That was what was actually said. Verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witness? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Verse 67, then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now, just in a quick reading of this part of the passage, we see this is a total circus. There's no seeking of truth at all in Jesus, who Jesus is, his identity, whether or not he should be heard about being the Messiah. They have already judged him. They have already decided the outcome that they want, and they plan to get it. And we see Jesus just understanding that this is what he must go through. The wonderful forbearance and endurance of our God, knowing that he could have 12 legions of angels. Wow. The love of God not to call upon those angels to strike this terrible circus down. Well, let's go on to verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, Peter denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Basically, they are hearing the Galilean accent. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. We end chapter 26 with a total failure on Peter's part. The man who said, I will never desert you, I'm with you to the end, I will die with you, Jesus, is now following from a distance. And now when being asked, he's denying his Lord and Savior and ever knowing him. And we find him denying Jesus. Then we find him taking an oath to deny Jesus. And then we find him cursing and swearing, denying Jesus. And then that rooster crows. The amazing thing about our Savior, Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and it brought him deep bitterness of spirit. He's weeping. What we don't read in Matthew's gospel is that Jesus completely restores Peter. In John's gospel, it tells us that Peter had gone back to fishing, and Jesus called out to Peter from the shore. And when Peter finally realized who it was, that it was Jesus, he kind of jumps out of the boat and swims as hard as he can to the shore. And then there's almost this awkward silence between Peter and Jesus, because, you know, Peter's excited to see Jesus, but he also knows he's betrayed Jesus. But we see the love of Jesus as he restores Peter. And Peter's a changed man for it. We see the Peter of the book of Acts, a very different man, because the Peter in the book of Acts has learned to depend upon God, much like Jesus was. So let me encourage you. If your life has been full of failures, you find yourself enslaved by your failures, those things that you can't seem to accomplish, the addictions, the fighting, the sin in you, the lust, whatever that is, that failure that you know is controlling you, Paul tells us to submit it to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see from chapter 26 that God has a plan for us, that he is sovereign over our failures, that God can not only deal with our failures, but also give us a hope and a future. Give us that victory. But you have to come to the end of yourself. You can't say, I can do this. I can master this. I can conquer this. Because I'll tell you right now, you can't. It is only by the power of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Paul writes, following chapter 7 in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You call out to Jesus, be forgiven of your sin, and have victory in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you died on that cross, Lord Jesus, that you died on behalf of our sins, that you've given us your Holy Spirit that we might have victory. Lord, we are dead to ourselves and we look to you. Lord, make us new creations. If you're listening to this message and you've been struggling with failures, right now you get on your knees and you repent. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for being a sinner. Forgive me for submitting myself to this ongoing habitual sin. I'm ready to be victorious. I no longer want to be a failure. Give me victory, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to trust in you. We thank you, dear God, that you can give us the victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, please contact me. You can contact me via the church website or the church office, but please reach out to me. I want to help you get started in your new life. I also want to help you deal with those failures and start having victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. I was leaving some comments for all of you on YouTube and Facebook. I saw the Chua family joined us, and Joseph Klus, and many more. So God bless you guys. I'm so glad you joined us. And I also am asking that you would watch with Pastor Rod, myself, and the leaders of the church. We have some tough decisions to make, and we want to bring glory to God in all things. So pray with us as we make those decisions. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.